Good. Turn back to Ephesians 4, if you would, please. Shaved some off from earlier. I had probably a page of notes, and I thought for the first time ever, maybe I'd actually get it all in. But that didn't work out too good, so. We talk about those things that we put off, things we put on. The Lord's trying to bring us where we need to be, in preparation for not only this week, but really the rest of our lives, if you will. And I'm going to go ahead and read this passage, a good bit of it, starting probably about verse 22. We'll read down. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put in the way lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I talk about those things to put off, those things to put away. And just briefly want to mention these things here, which is fairly simple. But the things to put on for this week and for the weeks to come. For he said, be kind one to another. I probably have to justify my being to say this. You know, I'm mean to people I like, but I hope they know that it's just part of my little sham of that fake meanness. I hope you know that. If I'm really mean to you, no, I don't like you, okay? Caleb walked by me earlier. I put my fist under his nose. He didn't run and hide in his mama's skirts anymore. And first time I did that, he ran and hid in his mama's skirts. Like, I better not do that for a while. He probably saw that at home. But he knows I love him. And being kind one to another, an act of kindness, and it's not just in words, it is an action. To be kind one to another. And then he goes on and said this, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I just want to go through this briefly, and I know this is nothing new for us, but I just want to go through this briefly, a good reminder to us of some of these things. So let's go to Esther and just look briefly at Esther chapter 2. This matter of being kind. Esther chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins of the Shushan, the palace, and the houses of the women, under the custody of Higgi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. Honey, if the Lord ever bless us with a son, we just found his name. She wanted to roll her eyes, just letting you all know that. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and let the And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace in the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for her purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. It's a tremendous story, and of course, in the book of Esther. And I want to just point out a couple of things in this text concerning Esther. But of course, I want to look at verse 9. The maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. When the Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, I want you to overlook this. It's not just to the people that please you, although it is much easier to be kind to pleasant people. It's easier to be kind to pleasant people. That's for us to remember. People say, well, they're not nice to me. Why? Everybody's mean to me. Why? Is it because they have just randomly selected you to not be nice to? If they have just chosen you out of a group that I don't like you individually. By the way, there are people like that. They just don't like you on a personal level. It's much easier to be kind to people that are nice to you, friendly to you. It's easy to be kind to somebody that gives you stuff. But he said, be kind one to another. Without strings, without any type of attachment, be kind to people. I want to show you the evidence, a couple things in this text of kindness as it was shown. And I want you to see what, when she obtained kindness of him, she was able to, if you will, to procure kindness, obtain kindness from him. In this, she desired that that kindness be shown. She obtained that kindness. I think that a lot of us, we want people to be kind to us, but we don't want to try to earn it from them. Rough, gruff, mean, good biblical word like snarky, you know, things like that. And we want to obtain kindness, yet we're not willing to do what it takes to obtain that kindness. Lesson one. To be able to be easy. Easily entreated, if you will. Easy to like. Easy to be kind to. You ever meet somebody, I don't want this to be at all carnal. I don't want you to think I'm boasting in this. There's a missionary I met years ago. I met him probably 14, 15 years ago. He was a missionary in Mexico for many, many years. I told my wife one time. I said, I cannot see that man. I cannot even meet him. That I don't want to reach in and pull whatever I have in my wallet and just hand it to him. Now, you could say that's just words, but it's happened a lot. I just meet him. He starts to talk. Hey, Brother McVeigh, it's good to see you, brother. And I just go, hey, brother, how you doing? Because I just instinctively, there's a man who's labored in the mission field for over 50 years, planted over a dozen churches in Mexico. His wife, because of sickness, had to come off the mission field. So he's come off the mission field and he's trying to start Spanish churches in Georgia. And it's a great work. And by the way, it's worthy to be supported. So I don't support him monthly, so I support him by sight. And I feel guilty, to be honest with you. But it's because he's likable. He's obtained kindness and he didn't do it for money. He wasn't nice to me hoping I'd give him support. I believe he probably learned how to be kind in a nation where everybody's against this white man coming into Mexico and preaching the gospel and tearing down the walls of Catholicism. And he goes there and becomes just like a Mexican national. He lives like they live. He eats like they eat. He lives without air conditioning. He goes out into the slums. He labors. He reaches people. He's learned how to show kindness to others. Therefore, it's easy for him to obtain kindness, because when you know how to show kindness, I think a lot of times it's easier to obtain kindness.
That's right. That's good.
Be honest, we're more kind to kind people. Those of us that are on the lower rungs of life, that go to McDonald's frequently, and that's pretty low, just in case you all were wondering. And if that's you, just take that for what it is. But you go to McDonald's a lot, like the McVeighs, you're probably pretty down and out, okay? No offense to you McDonald's workers. But we go to McDonald's, and you know, it's a tale of two cities. I joke with my wife, it's the green pill, red pill syndrome. Some people don't understand that. And the lady that waits there at breakfast, and I'll tell my wife, I'll go back to the table, and I don't mean this mocking, you know, before the Lord, I don't mean this mock. I'll go back to my wife, she'll kind of look at me and go, green pill today. Hi, how are you? Nice to see you. Can I help you with something? Very next day. I'd like to order my order. Go ahead. You know, and I'm just like, you don't know. I mean, it's like flip a coin. It's like medication. I don't know what it is. I'm not being mocking. Just one day I told her, I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to be rude. I said, we can't sit over there because all the dirt on the floor. I said, somebody needs to sweep the floor of it. It's really bad. She goes, you know, the next day she's in there sweeping the floor, mopping the floor. What? Does she deserve my kindness only when she's kind to me? That's just my little story. I mean, should I only be kind to her when she has obtained my kindness? I heard a preacher many years ago, he made a great statement. He said this, he said, treat everybody like they're having the worst day of their life because somebody made me. Treat everybody like it's the worst day of their life because you don't know, it may be the worst day of their life.
Right.
Be kind one to another. And he said, be ye kind. He's talking about you, personally. Esther, the Bible said this, she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for her purification with such things as belong to her. She not only obtained kindness, but can I say that there was an action that followed. In kindness, he gave her whatever she had need of to accomplish what she needed to accomplish. And by the way, at the very root of that is an honest and pure religion. Why do you visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction? Why do you visit them? Cheer them up? I mean, that sounds good. Does it not? Widow lady, I heard your husband passed and you have no income and you're going to have trouble making ends meet, but the children are going to sing a song to cheer you up. Go ahead, children. Jesus loves me. No, that's not why we visit. Why do you visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction? That you can provide what they need to succeed in their Christian walk. That's why. When you're visiting people, it's not just, listen, people, I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not against encouragement. To discourage is to remove one's courage. To encourage is to establish again courage with them. And I hear it all the time. People are so discouraged. People are so discouraged. No, people are depressed. There are times in ministry you will lose courage. You'll feel like you don't have the strength to fight. You don't have what it takes to fight. There are times you will lose courage, but most people are just depressed. And they're going, we're just here to encourage you. We want to be an encouragement. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. And a lot of times they go, it's not my courage. It's the problem. It's the fact that I'm a thumb-sucking baby who's feeling sorry for myself. I just want to encourage you. I don't need courage. I'm having a pity party. So why do we visit? To help people in their pity party? Well, sort of. It's so we can give them whatever they need to take the next step. Whatever it takes to get them out of bed, to get them clothed, to get them fed, to get their shoes on, to keep a roof over their head, that they might establish themselves in Christ and then be established in Christ. Whatever it takes. She found favor, so he showed her kindness. When she found kindness, what did he do? He gave her the things she had need of. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just, and by the way, you know, I always feel bad for, you know, I always feel bad. To be honest, you see a pretty girl and you almost feel sorry for her. Not being serious. There's some of you girls in here that are pretty girls, and I feel sorry for you. Why? Because there are people that just give you stuff just because you're pretty. I'm telling you the truth now. Don't get upset with the preacher. They go, oh, what a cute little girl. Shut up, buddy. You know, they do it for the baby now. I'm like, yeah, wait, she's about two. You know, oh, she's the cutest little girl. Wait till she's in the restaurant screaming at the top of her lungs at two. See how many people come by and go, oh, she's so cute. Here's a dollar. You know, it's not going to happen. That wasn't why Esther found favor. She was beautiful. But that's not why she found favor. It wasn't he goes, oh, this girl's beautiful. I'm going to do whatever it takes to help her. That's a Hollywood mentality. God was behind Esther. The grace of God was to Esther's charge. And God was working in Esther to try to get her to the forefront for the saving of her people. And God knew the day that she was in. God knew the hour that she was in. And God was working. And a man showed her kindness along the way to help her to get to where she needed to be in the king's palace. And you don't know what your kindness will lead somebody to do.
Oh, yes.
But I can guarantee you what your bitterness will lead somebody to do.
Sure.
That's a simple act of kindness. But all this seedy bitterness, it just drives people away. And I think that's what most people want. I think they exhibit that bitterness because they really don't want people to talk to them. They really don't want to deal with people. So exhibit that outward shell, that outward bitterness, just to keep away. Not to mention, an act of kindness heaps hot coals on your head. That's uncomfortable. That's what the Bible says. It'll heap hot coals upon your enemy's head. They'll be sitting there miserable like coals of fire upon their head, burning, squirming, just the misery of it all. Because they're your enemy, you showed them an act of kindness. I'm going to boast only in this. I don't know your story, so I'm going to tell my story, okay? If you want to get up and tell your story, that's fine. I'll just tell you one more story. When our neighbor moved in, my wife, not me, my wife said, honey, let's take him a plate of food. I said, that's fine, whatever you want to. It was around this time of the year. It was the autumn season. And she made a whole meal for them. She gave them, you know, half of our meal, which was pretty abundant because her husband eats a lot. And so she made this large meal. She gave them half and packaged it up. And she said, won't you take it over to them? And she made a pie. And, you know, I took all this food over to them. And don't get me wrong. I'm not boasting. All my wife's doing, all I had to do is walk across the driveway. I get credit for it later. But my wife didn't walk across the driveway. But that man told me later. He said, man, he said, ain't nobody ever done nothing like that for us. I thought, it floored me. We live that. Can I be honest? We live that. We got up this morning, and I mean, there's a knock on my door, and John Vass out there with a silver tray with eggs and juice and everything I wanted on it. Knocking, it was, to be honest, it was awkward. We're used to that. I mean, people feed the McVeighs all the time. They feed us and feed us and feed us, and people give us stuff, and people say, hey, I felt like the Lord wants to give me this. We live that. But you realize that most people don't? They don't have the first clue. He said, nobody ever done nothing like that. And then do what he said after that. He said, well, he said a word I'm not going to say, but he said, man, he said, I mean, I've seen that junk on TV. He's not seen that stuff in the movies. He's like, oh, leave it to Beaver or something. He's like, ain't nothing happened to me. Now here's where boasting comes in. It wasn't my idea. Yeah. Ain't never happened to me. And I told him that. I said, Alex, I got to let you know. My wife's the one who thought that up. Oh, I don't care, man. It was good, man. I went home guilty. How many more people? Nobody ain't never done nothing like that for me. Ain't nobody ever helped me. Nobody ever did that for me. How many people?
Yes, sir.
But then he's talking to the church when he says, be ye kind one to another. Mm-hmm. We heard a testimony about the Lord providing tires. Boy, it's a small thing for the Lord. That's a small thing. I hope they were Michelins. I'm just throwing that out there. And if not, y'all need to pray with some confidence. Amen. Lord, I know you can provide tires, but Lord, we'd like Michelins. Amen. Being kind one to another, tender-hearted. Do you know why we're not kind? Our hearts aren't tender. We can't put ourselves in the position of other people because of the hardness of our hearts. That take mentality. And by the way, just hang with me on this, please. Going back to that guy begging on the side of the road, I think a lot of people automatically just assume right away. And you know, they yell out the window. I've heard people yell at them, get a job! You walk in a place of business wearing ragtag camouflage, haven't bathed in a week, scraggly beard down to here with dirt and grit in your hair. Walk in and apply for a job. And the reason I say that is because I have met two different men in my life who have testified about someone taking them to their home, cleaning them up, helping them get cleaned up, feeding them, taking care of them, and then taking them out and applying for jobs. And both those men today are seated, as far as I know, one is definitely seated in the house of God. The other, I believe, still seated in the house of God and have families, wife, children, and they're seated in the house of God. Both those men.
Amen.
But we can't be kind to each other. We can't see each other's needs. He said, be kind one to another, tender heart. I like the Sammy Allen approach. Brother Allen heard a man was talking bad about it. It got back to him. You know how people are. You know, Brother Allen, they're talking bad about you. Well, now you're talking bad about him, talking bad about him. So anyway, it's all just a vicious cycle of we're talking bad about each other. Brother Travis Clayton told me, he said, Brother Sammy Allen got a Bible, signed his name in that Bible, handed it to that man in person, went and saw him, handed it to him in person. And he said, Brother, I want you to know. He said, if I was in the position you were in, I would be doing a whole lot worse than what you're doing. Brother Travis, you just see the hot coals just pouring down this guy's head. He knew he'd been talking bad about Brother Allen. And I remember sitting there as Travis Clayton told me that story, cut like a knife, going, I wish I just had the character to do that. I mean, instead of calling the guy up and giving him a piece of my mind and chewing him out and telling him like it was, because that's the Christian way. That's God's way. Let them know about it. They'll never change if somebody doesn't chew them out. They're never going to get right with God unless somebody puts the hammer down on them. Can I just say this real quick? That works for me, but it doesn't work for everybody else. Just being honest with you. I mean, I've had men be absolutely brutal on me, and I take it. I go, okay, I was in the military. That didn't bother me. Somebody's talking about having strife or having contention in church, and they said something about having an argument in church. And I said, oh, that doesn't bother me one bit. I've been in many arguments in church. It didn't bother me one bit. Didn't faze me. I've had people confront me. I've had people poke me in the chest. I had a guy elbow me in the back. Hey, a guy grabbed a hold of my necktie, showed up under my throat. And I'm not talking about strength. I'm talking about in church. Didn't bother me. What bothers me is when the Bible says, be ye kind one to another. And I have to go, sir, if I was you, I'd be doing the same thing, only worse. And I really didn't mean that, by the way. When I can be tenderhearted enough to see, there's something deeper here. There's something. There's a need here. I need to recognize what the need is. Esther's going to go before the king. She needs to look her best, feel her best, be her best. And what he's saying here is showing kindness, finding favor, showing kindness to her to make sure that when she appears before the king, she's the absolute best person she can be. And can I say this? I don't want to preach typology, but if I wasn't at Black Creek Baptist Church with John Askew sitting there, or if it was a Sunday when Brother John was in Vietnam, I was here, Brother Hayne, I'd probably go ahead and preach the typology there. We need to get people to be the best they can be when they stand before the king.
I like it.
And we need to do whatever we can do to get them in the position where they can be the best person they can be. They can be the cleanest person they can be. They can be the most attractive. And by the way, beauty doesn't come from the outside. We know that beauty comes from within. They need to be the most beautiful person they can be. And we need to do whatever it takes to get them prepared to stand before the King. And can I say, it's not going to be an acidic tongue that's going to help them. It's not going to be bitterness that's going to help them. It's not going to be my attitude that's going to help. You know what it's going to be? Kindness. Showing them kindness. Now, let me just dispel the critic just one moment. The critic would say this, well, you preachers, and they always lump us together, even though we're completely different men, you know, they lump us all, you preachers, you get up there and you do this and you do this and you say this and you say this. Well, you know, when you're preaching, there's some things that just need said. There's reproof, there's rebuke, and there's exhortation. And preaching may not come across what you want it to be in kindness, but I promise you this, when it helps you, you'll find out down the road, the kindest thing somebody can do is tell you the truth.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
I'm going to kind of paraphrase a minute here. Esther, you're looking kind of rough. I mean, her uncle's raised her. You name a young girl raised by her uncle that's a beauty queen. I'm just being honest with you. If I was raising my little girl, and I, God forbid, I didn't have a wife to raise her, she's going to look weird. I'm just being honest with you. Daddy braid my hair. Can you imagine? I mean, stick out every which way. And you know. No, she's raised by her uncle. She goes in there. He sees her need. I heard a preacher one time. He said, Esther must have been a pretty rough gal. Took 6 months purification to get her presentable. That's what it said. Taking those oils, she's rubbing them in, working them in. All of a sudden, Esther goes before the king, and what does the king do? The king's heart melts. Esther's the queen. Esther's found favor with the king. Esther's found favor with God. But somewhere hidden way back in there is a little servant that Esther found favor with, that he did one thing that changed the course of history. He showed her kindness. He was kind to Esther. I got about 7 minutes. Let's move on to forgiveness, if we could. Back to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. And read several verses you all know quite well. I'm going to go very quickly through these. In verse 7, simply this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Go to the book of Colossians, just a couple pages over, most likely for you. Colossians again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want to go back to Matthew. I'll look at two texts in Matthew, and then we'll summarize with a couple of the verses. We'll be done, I promise. Matthew chapter 6. And again, you know the text well. As Jesus prays, and he gives that model prayer, and he simply tells us this: forgive us our debts, in verse 12, as we forget our debtors. Another gospel says on this wise: forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Can you see the correlation? Forgive us as we forgive. As I forgive, Lord, you forgive me. As I forgive others, Lord, you forgive me. As I do my part, Lord, I'll find forgiveness with you. Matthew, again, if you turn back, chapter 18, I believe it is. Again, well-known passage, nothing new for us. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then just really the absurdity almost of the question, till seven times? You're going to forgive him seven times, right? What does the Lord say? Jesus said to them, I say unto thee, until seven times, until 70 times seven. Now, I did the math on that, just to let you know. That means if somebody sins against you 490 times in the day, and you're awake all day, all night long, every 2 minutes and 54 seconds, you're forgiven them. You don't even get 3 minutes of rest. It'd be a good way to live, wouldn't it? Lord, they've done it again. Forgive them, I forgave you. Okay. 3 minutes later, Lord, they've done it again. Forgive them, I forgave you. Okay. What happens? People get weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. But what happens? They get caught up in the flesh, they get weary in well-doing. They get caught up in just the physical. They get caught up in the realm of carnal things. Somebody trespasses against them, and what happens? They don't forgive them. It begins that process of bitterness. That seed of bitterness takes root, begins to grow. If it's not uprooted, begins to grow. Let me ask you this, church. Who haven't you forgiven? And the question then is, why? Why haven't you forgiven them? What has been so wrong they've done to you that you can't forgive them? What's been so hurtful that you can't forgive? I'm going to give you one Bible example. I'm going to go through this very quickly. I'm going to give you one Bible example and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. I'm just going to read a couple verses. I hope you know the story. We're just going to touch on it briefly. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? If there's envying, if there's strife. Now, just grab this real quick. If there's divisions. What is division? Well, let's use baseball. It's different divisions. What does that mean? There's teams in this division, this division, this division, and this division. What does that mean? They're separate from each other. There's a division. If there's division in the church, it ought not be so. He said, if there are, you're carnal. There's my clique, and there's your clique. Some of you here are personal friends of the McVeighs in the sense you've come and you've stayed in our home. Some too many times, some too long. We've opened our doors. I would hope anybody in this church would feel welcome if you were coming through Pennsylvania. I would hope that we would open our doors to you alike, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you would think. The McVeighs would open their door to you, as we've done for others. And again, it goes back because people have opened the doors for the McVeighs. They said, would you come stay in our home? And what an honor that is. What a privilege. You know, especially now, and I'm being serious, with a screaming baby, your trash cans can be filled with diapers. You know, it's not an easy thing. And yet, if there's divisions, we say, well, you know, Brother Dale, the Vadises, you all have stayed with us. The Asquiths, some of you have stayed with us, and that's fine. But I don't know about Spencer. Just find a nice way to tell her no.
That's right.
What is that? It's carnal.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly right. Yeah.
It's carnal. It's like when you go down to eat food. And listen, I don't want to get food poisoning. I don't. I don't want to get sick. There's nothing worse than being an evangelist on the road somewhere and you're in a cheap hotel somewhere wretched your guts out because you ate something bad. And it happens. It's part of ministry. Welcome to real life. It's part of the world today. But I've watched people go through and they just kind of, ew. Based on what? People. I said based on people. And apply that to any area of life. Well, yeah, we'll invite everybody, but, and I don't mean to meddle. I said it'd be quick. I thought it was a little quicker than this. I invite them, but not them. Let's bring them. Let's have them over. Not yet. You know how they are. I don't know about divisions. He's in the carnal. You know what that is? You're just holding a grudge against somebody. You can't forgive them. Can I tell a story on you? I'm dying to. I'm dying, Brother Dale. It's just killing me up here. We open our home for the Maurice to come.
I mean, just went above and beyond, got them air mattress. I mean, they were stopping by to travel. I said, please, we'd be honored if you'd stay with us. My wife had got this beautiful Victorian luggage rack at the auction.
She put it in the corner of the room. And I mean, it's kind of flimsy. You can't put a lot of weight on it, but it'll hold. Middle of the night, 1 a.m, I hear crack. And in my mind, I'm trying to process, you know, is that the bed?
Can I put that on hold a second? That dear brother Pettibone over there at Cornell put us in his home.
And it was hot. He never opened his, he lived downstairs. He couldn't get upstairs much. He never got upstairs. And I mean, it was hot. And we had the windows open. I lay down the bed. I toss and turn all night. Finally, just, I was hot. I'm laying there sweating. I flop over on the bed. The bed goes, bam, onto the floor. He comes down in the morning. I go down in the morning, and I'm just dying. I said, Mr. Pettibone, I said, would you happen to have a Phillips head screwdriver? And he had to hear it. And he looks at me, and he goes, is something the matter? And I said, no, sir, it'll be okay. At some point, I had to go tell him. Well, no, not everything's okay. Your bed is broken. It's completely ruined. Back to Dale.
He gets up in the morning, he comes, he really was humble about it. He said, Uncle Tim, he said, I'm really sorry. He said, I don't know what happened. I broke that luggage rack last night. And I remember thinking to myself, of all the things, Brother Dale, why my wife's beloved luggage rack?
Why? The dresser, the bathtub, we would have been fine, brother. No, not my wife's luggage rack. And he said something, he goes, he said something about a good, I said, no, you got to tell her, I'm not telling her. You're probably wondering why I told that story.
I was able to forgive the Morris fairly easily. I was.
Did you do okay, honey? Did you forgive them? Okay. That's a pretty small thing, wasn't it?
It's $3 at the auction, in case you're wondering. It's a pretty small thing. But you know, there's people that hold bitterness far more on simpler things than that. One word, one statement, something out of turn. I tell you what, I think about it time to time, not because I'm bitter, not because I don't want to forgive the Moors, but because it's funny. And Dale can never live down that he broke the piece of furniture in our house.
He'll never live that down. And I enjoy that. I'm reveling in that.
But I want you to know, regardless of the Moors destroying our home, there wouldn't be anybody who would be welcome to say this. Let me ask you this. Who wouldn't be welcome to stay at your home?
And why? Why? Here's a church at Corinth that's having a lot of trouble. There's fornication commonly reported among them is what the Bible says. There's a lot of problems going on in the church at Corinth. This is the Apostle Paul said. 2 Corinthians 2:4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if I have caused, or if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Paul said, I wrote that first letter to you, and it was pretty harsh. That's what he's saying. I wrote some pretty firm things in there. He said, I wrote it with tears. I'm writing with tears. I'm writing broken because I love you. And I want you to see the love I have for you. Sounds pretty tenderhearted, doesn't it? This is the great Apostle Paul. I'm a tremendous preacher of the gospel. The apostle that stood on Mars Hill and contended with the world. And he's saying, I have a love for you. Even as I write this letter, I write it with tears. Who wouldn't you share with? Who wouldn't you give to? Why? Who wouldn't you help? Why? I tell you what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. But ye are carnal. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In the name of John.
Amen. Good, brother. Very good.